Let's turn to Matthew 28, last chapter in Matthew. If you went to Mark, you just went just too far. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Wow. I was going to just read 18 to 20, but I want to look at verse 17 because it just jumped out at me. Because this is what I've seen ever since I've been a believer. And when they saw Him, Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. How did they doubt? Oh my word. You know, even when God's doing something, remember this. Even when God's doing something, there's going to be people around that are going to doubt. Jesus born of a virgin? Nah, she got pregnant by a Roman soldier. Nah, they just slept together ahead of time. People get to choose what they're going to believe. People get to choose what they're going to believe. Please remember that. That's one of the reasons I'm getting ready to ask some questions this morning. But I want us to read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Do you know what this is called, these three verses? Does anybody know what this is called? Sir? The Great Commission. It's the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to leave the earth. And He says, hey guys. And they're like, you're getting ready to leave? He's like, yep. He said, but I want you to remember this. And then He says this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. So He's saying He has all power in heaven and earth. And now what He's going to do is He says, as My followers, I'm going to give this unto you. You ready? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So be it. Do you remember last week what we talked about? A number of you do because you got your notebooks out already. You're already ready. Do you remember what we talked about last week? What? 30 minutes. What? Okay, 30 minutes. What was 30 minutes? That was homework. Spend at least 30 minutes in the presence of God. Just be quiet, sit still, lay down, whatever. And God, I just want to know You. Okay? Now, some of you may have, well, before I go there, anybody want to comment on that testimony? Did that help you, anybody, this week? Okay. How's it going to help anybody else? Okay, I see somebody nodding their head, so please, if you'd be so kind. How did it help you?
The Scriptures came alive and God was just revealing Himself to me and things that I needed to take care of in me to draw closer to Him.
Awesome. Anybody else? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to jump ahead for a second. How does coming to church affect your life? How does fellowshipping with brothers and sisters affect your life? How does reading the Word and the truths that you're exposed to affect your life? I know. I'm saying this for a reason, okay? And I will. But I'm asking you for this. This is an interactive class. I know it's church, but you know what? (Clears throat) if you leave here, you must like church because you keep coming back. But if you leave here and you just had warm fuzzies, it felt good, you're around other people, but it doesn't change your life, or you don't know how it changes your life, how can you give it away? Like, if you don't know how you met Jesus, how can you bring anybody else to Jesus? If you don't know what happened when you got saved, okay? I'm talking about what happened, judiciously with God, in the sight of God, from God's perspective. If you don't know what happened, how can you tell anybody else? We got to move that fan. Do me a favor and move that fan because it's blowing right on me. Would you just point it some other place? I don't care. Any other place. Okay. I better not say it that way. Thank you. There you go. Are you going to be okay? If that starts blowing on you, let me know, okay? Or you can move it, okay? All right. You're fine. Thank you, sir. I want this to be an interactive time because I want to help you in your life, because I want you, not only your life to be impacted, but if your life is impacted by a presence with Jesus, if your life is impacted, you're going to impact other people's lives. God's going to impact other people's lives through you. God's going to work through you to bring others to Him. I'll read those questions again, just for those of you that need the questions. How does coming to church, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, reading the Word and the truths you're exposed to, affect your life? So there's 3 points. How does coming to church affect your life? How does fellowshipping with brothers and sisters affect your life? How does reading the Word and the truths you're exposed to affect your life? If we come to church, most churches that I've seen are quadriplegic. Do you know what a church is? Do you know what the Bible teaches what a church is? It's a body of believers. What else? Somebody say? Gathering of people. Say it one more time. Ekklesia is the Greek word. Ekklesia, 2 words. It means a called out assembly. Okay? What else? Do you know what a church is? The Bible says, if you look in the book of Colossians, yes, sir? It's a temple of God. Exactly. You know what else it says? The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The church is the body of Christ. Everything you said is good. And everything you said was true. But what I'm going to ask you is, if somebody, their body doesn't work, only their head works, can they accomplish much? Can they go anywhere? Can they help anybody else? Do you follow what I'm saying? Jesus is the head. We are His body. We are, the Bible says, members. 1 Corinthians 12 says, we are members in particular. Now, if Tom is a member of the body of Christ, if Tom is a foot, let's say, we need Tom as a foundation. Do you understand? We cannot stand, not very good, with only 1 foot. And we would have a hard time getting anywhere very well without that foot operating. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you born again? Have you been birthed spiritually into the family of God? We're going to talk about that as the weeks go on, about, number one, How can we know it? See, there's a number of people that are saved that don't know. There's a lot of people that think they're saved that aren't. There's people that think they're a member here and they're not a member here yet. Whoa, I won't even go there yet because I don't want to mess with you. I want to teach you foundational things that will help you in your everyday life, seriously, to hang out with Jesus, to live in His fullness, His abundance, to live in the liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, to live in the power of His life in you, to help you with your everyday, if it's a bunch of grandkids, if it's dealing with a big kid, if it's, or people that you work with, if it's dealing with, let's say, an unsaved husband, let's say it's whatever it is. My desire is what Jesus says, and that is for you to have an abundant life, to have His life. That's what this is about. This is about this time, and what I feel like God is having us do here is about the title of this is Equipping Disciplers. DISCIPLERS. That is someone who disciples another or helps another to walk with God, to live in God. If we come to church, see, if I went around and I asked questions, I would get a bunch of opinions on the same question. And a lot of us wouldn't even be on the same page. Because we've been taught all kinds of things from all kinds of places. I'm going to come back to this, so don't go away, paper. Okay. But I want to challenge you that when somebody does come in. When somebody does meet Jesus, you can have this one if you want. Go ahead. Sit by the Eric. When somebody does meet Jesus, they come to an immediate Y in the road. A fork. Immediate. I met Jesus, and immediately I came to a fork in the road. Am I going to follow man and what man wants to tell me churches, Jesus is, the Christian life is? Am I going to follow man or am I going to follow God? Anybody in their right mind would say, oh, I want to follow God, right? Well, how do we follow God? By listening. You know, it's so cool. I just want you to know something. There is a principle that you only get out of something what you put into it. Yeah. And so when you're a participant instead of just a spectator, see, you're like right on cue, dude. You're doing so awesome. How does somebody follow God instead of following man? If you don't know that question, then how do you, if you don't know that answer, then how do you know who you're following? I have said many times, Tom and I were talking about this not long ago, I don't want people to be followers of Harvey or followers of Sue. I call them Harveyites or Sueites. I don't want that. I want you to be a follower of Christ. Most in religion, what happens is that people follow people. They're man followers. They like this person. This person appeals to them. They respect this person. They can listen to this person. They make them laugh. They entertain them. Whatever it is. and they follow that person. We've all done that. We've all run in gangs or whatever you want to call it. Groups. Yes. There is a saying that I learned from my preacher years ago. Her question basically, tell me if I'm right. Your question is, what do we do if we have somebody that is in authority over us that is not God-minded, but they're worldly-minded or carnally-minded? What is our obligation to them? What does God want us to do? Okay? I'm going to say it two different ways. It's the same thing. I'm just saying it two different ways. Always obey authority, because authority is of God. But listen to me, because I'm qualifying this. Always obey authority, unless in so doing, you disobey God. You always obey authority, unless in so doing, they're asking you to disobey God. For example, the preacher, my first preacher, when he was talking about that, and I want questions and whatever as we go through this, because I don't care about going through all my notes if it doesn't help you. I want to help you with questions. I want to help you in your everyday life. And this is an awesome question, because most people don't know this. Okay? There was a woman that wanted to come to church. And her husband said, you can't go to church. And she told the preacher and the preacher's wife and whoever. She cried, oh, I can't go to church. My husband won't let me go to church. I want to come to church. What do I do? I don't know what to do. And the principle is, you always obey authority unless in so doing you disobey God. And the reason for that is, God is our ultimate authority. Okay? So, what should that woman do in that, in a very practical way, what should she do with that husband? Husband, I love you. I want to submit to you. I want to honor you. I want to respect you. But you were asking me to do something that would dishonor God, that would disrespect, that would not be in submission to God. You're asking me to disobey God. I want to honor you, respect you, submit to you. But God, dictionary definition, God is what's number one in your life. Husband, you are not my God. Jesus Christ is my God. I have got to follow Him. Please don't ask me to choose between you and Him, because I will choose Him first. He's my first choice. But I want to respectfully disobey you if you won't change your mind. I'm going to respectfully, in submission, not in... You understand? Not in straightening them out, manipulation, guilt, burden, pressure, you know. I'm going to tell you, you ungodly reprobate. I want to obey you. But I'm going to obey God first. And if you ask me to choose, He's my choice. So in all humility, I am respectfully disobeying you. A woman did that. He said, if you go to church, I will have the door locked and you won't get back in the house when you come back. True story. She goes to church. Please don't make me choose. She goes to church. She comes back. Sure enough, the door was locked. She sat down. It was night church. She sat down against the door, leaned back against it, and slept there through the night. In the morning, the husband opened the door and she fell in the house. She got up and said good morning and cooked him his favorite breakfast. And God broke his heart and he repented and then served God, and God mightily worked through his life. She did not have an attitude of straightening him out, of telling him what to do, of telling him how bad he was. Romans 2:4 is a verse that you need to understand, where it says, the goodness of God leads a person to repentance. There's a thing of pens back there if you need one. The goodness of God leads a person to repentance. This has never brought somebody to true repentance. They resist that. They can't handle that. You live the life of Jesus. One of the questions that I had in here to go to, remember, do you remember the three goals that we have at Burning Bush? We talked about them last week. Does anybody remember the three goals that we have at Burning Bush? Some people are going to run to their notes. Anybody have them in their head yet or in their heart? Somebody? Go ahead.
Know Jesus personally, walk victoriously with Jesus, love others to Jesus.
Thank you.
The very first questions that, and that's the goal here at Burning Bush, to know Jesus Christ personally. Number two, to walk in victory by hanging out with Jesus. That's how I wrote it. To walk in victory. Because, you see, people, they're trying to have this victorious life and they don't, because it's a battle for them. How many times have you heard people say the Christian life is so hard? Because people don't know how to walk it. People don't know how to live it. Because religion and this world system has taught us performance oriented thinking. We think we have to perform to be accepted. If you don't do it my way, I give you the look. You know, I have words to say. I don't treat you the same. I cut you off. We've all been treated that way. Because the world system is to be accepted according to performance. There is nothing we could do to be accepted with God except come through Jesus Christ. Because that's how we get accepted, through Jesus. Everything points to that. Number one, it's to know Jesus Christ personally. Number two, the goals here at Burning Bush, to walk in victory by hanging out with Jesus. And number three, to love others to Jesus. One of the questions I have in here that I was writing down this morning is, how do we get others to know Jesus Christ personally? How do we get others to know Jesus Christ personally? How do you? Do you help anybody come to know Jesus personally? I want to go back to this. Do you remember last week the things that we talked about? We talked about equipping disciples. Our goals here at Burning Bush. Burning Bush is a training center for ministers. It is to release the life of God through you to meet the needs in others. It is to release the life of God through you to meet the needs in others. That means we have to have the life of God in us. And then it's how do we release that to other people? You see, we may know knowledge about God. Religion teaches us to know knowledge. And then what happens is, have you ever witnessed to somebody and you find yourself arguing? That's a religious way. Jesus didn't argue with people. The religious way is arguing, defending, justifying, explaining, trying to persuade. That's us doing it. If we're doing it, then God's not. That's why God has had me at times with each one, with a number of you in here, ask one question and then tell me, now don't say another word. And then God just messes with you with that one question. And He brings you to a truth and a change in your life. One question. Because I ask God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what they need to hear. And God was like, I remember talking to a woman one time, 2 hours about Jesus. God kept saying inside of me, she's not saved. But all her answers sounded like she was saved. When I would ask a question, she'd quote the same verse I would quote for that question. So I thought, she's got to be saved in my head. But in my spirit, God kept saying, she's not saved. She's not saved. She's not saved. It doesn't matter if she's the head of a ministry. She's not saved. It doesn't matter if she's got hundreds of people that follow her. She's not saved. So after 2 hours, I said, ma'am, let me go do my job. Went upstairs, kneeled down by the tub to pray that God would guide me in doing this tub. And I said, and Lord, I don't know what else to say to her. I've said everything I know. And God said, yep, I was waiting for you to get done. So what do I say, Lord? He said, go ask her this one question. And he said, and after I asked the question, he said, now don't say another thing. And all I asked her was, when did you see yourself deserving to go to hell? Oh, I've never seen myself deserving to go to hell. I've always deserved to go to heaven. I was born in a Christian family and went to church all my life. I've always been saved. Ding, 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 ding. Have you ever heard me say, you can't get saved until you realize you're lost? And if you today in this room, at any time, anybody in their life, if they're not willing to consider, would I be willing to consider that I might not be saved? If somebody asks themselves that question, and then they ask God, God, I'm willing for you to come and search me, then God is either going to confirm, yes, you are, or He's going to be going, I'm really glad that you got open so that I could bring you to truth, because you've been believing a lie. You've been trusting in the wrong thing. We talked about there's a training center for ministers to release God into other people's lives. See, you know God, right? You know God? Some of you might find you don't as we go through this and go, wow, and you come to know Him. Would you rather live in your deceit thinking you know Him and don't? Or if you don't, but you think you do, but you find out that you didn't, and then you do? Did I say that? I couldn't repeat that if I had to. I couldn't say that again if I tried. I think I got it right. If you could meet Him, but now you're thinking, see, people tell me they're saved all the time, but it doesn't work for them. It's all hard. They don't have victory. What changed in you to the glory of God the day you got saved? What sin did He deliver you from? Tell me about meeting Him. Tell me about you and Jesus. Don't tell me facts. Tell me about meeting Him, a relationship. When did that happen? What changed in you when you met Him? What was happening inside of you right before you met Him? What happened inside of you right after you met Him? Jesus said it is so traumatic that he called it a birth. You and I traumatically entered this world from a whole nother world. That little guy right there was inside this little world. And when that guy, it was time for him to come out, he wasn't excited about it. And then the first thing this world did to him was spank him. Thanks a lot. Everything's all bright. Wah, he's surrounded by people. It's traumatic. So is salvation. Jesus made the analogy. I didn't. I had a thought when I was praying about this morning. I'm just going to give it right here. Just throwing it in. Let's see. Where is it, Lord? Is it on this one? I remember it. I just thought if I read it, it might be shorter than if I just tried telling it. Give me 1 second. When somebody, in order for somebody to get born again, their water has to break. What they're used to living in has to be gone. They have to come out of that. They're at a place of desperation. A woman's walking along. I had to quit calling this one lady at the bank who's irped out to here. I kept calling her fifth wheel. And I said, I said, I need to invent a fifth wheel for you pregnant women. I always feel sorry for y'all carrying this, you know, out here. I said, maybe I could use one. And, you know, I said, and have a fifth wheel. So while you're walking, you know, it's like, because she's like, doing this as she's walking along, you know. A woman could be pregnant. And you could be saying, are you okay? Are you okay? You could be asking that all the time. You okay? You okay? But as soon as her water breaks, all kinds of stuff starts happening. Noises, desperation, like right now, like eyes this big, like mouth that big, like everything. That's what has to happen for us to be born again. So when somebody tells me, I don't know when I was born again, I don't understand that. Take me, if you can't take me to the time, take me to the place. I was in my bedroom. I was in a bus at the George Washington Bridge. There's a man, that's his testimony. Because I picked him up, he had got out of the service, he was hitchhiking back to New Jersey from California. And I picked him up in Ohio, took him through Ohio, Pennsylvania. And when we got to the George Washington Bridge, I'd been witnessing to him, handing him a Bible. And all the way, he'd ask me questions. And we'd talk and talk. We were driving for hours. I had a captive audience. It was me and him. Didn't matter if I had a long story. He wasn't going nowhere. He couldn't do anything else. And I handed him a Bible. And while we're driving along, he'd ask me questions. And I would say, well, turn to such and such and read that. And he would do that. Then we'd talk again for a while, and then you have another question. I'd say, turn to this and read that. So we get to the George Washington Bridge, and he says, I want Jesus now. I'm ready. And I threw that bus in neutral. I was delivering a school bus, to New York, Babylon, New York, which is. And I pulled that mercy brake on over here, I guess. And he and I, at the George Washington Bridge, 20 lanes one way going into New York, got at the toll booth, got on our knees right down in that bus, and he called out to God for mercy through the blood of Jesus and was born again. It was the coolest thing. They can honk and do whatever. Choose another lane. Okay. We got important business here. Got through. We drive along. We get to some fork in the road. And he had to go that way and I had to go that way. So I pulled off right in the middle. And he is crying and grabbing me and hugging me and telling me, thank you so much for introducing me to Jesus. And he got out right there on the highway, where two highways went like that, just praising and yelling and shouting to Jesus right there on the highway. So if somebody asked him, so when did you meet Jesus? I was on a bus at the George Washington Bridge at the toll booth with this crazy guy. And my water broke. And I couldn't live there anymore. I was at a place of desperation. He was in the birthing canal. And he met Jesus. If you remember last week, when we talked about equipping disciples, we talked about the goals at Burning Bush, we talked about that God is preparing us to be vessels of honor. You remember the verses we read about that, some of you? We talked about a lot of things. What I'm wondering is, before I get going, I just want to know, what stood out to you? What, I know I've already said a whole bunch. I meant to do this right in the beginning. That's why I was doing this. What stood out to you? What happened in your life this week? Of things that we talked about, things... how did you walk it out? How did it affect your thinking? Is anything different? Do you have a testimony? Anybody? If not, it's okay. Just want to give you an opportunity. You can't tell me I didn't let you have a chance to talk. My wife always says, Harvey, you only do sermons when you talk. You don't have, what's that word, a dialogue where it's they speak, you speak, they speak, you speak. I said, no. I said, I don't know how to do that. I said, I can only know how to say all this stuff. So every now and then I have to just stop somewhere and give y'all an opportunity. So does anybody have anything to say about the things that we've either talked about right now or what we talked about last week? Questions, comments, anybody? Yes? Okay.
I blew up with my grandkids this week. I hollered at them, got upset with them, got really angry with them, and I had 2 days off yesterday and today from taking care of them. And God had showed me, you know, and I had repented. And then yesterday I just had a timeout almost the whole day. And I was listening to TCT, and there was this businessman, and they were talking about their walks with God and different things to do. I'm on my phone playing Tetris while I'm listening to this, because I do that sometimes. And it relaxed me. And they were talking about the... If there's problems in churches and in your lives and stuff, then there's something wrong with the foundation. You got to go back to the foundation. So God had been showing me I needed to go back to my foundation. And everything you've said here today, I wasn't even supposed to be here. I go to Janai and Dudley's house. But it was all God's orchestrating me to be here, and you're saying exactly what I need. So praise God.
Isn't God good? Anybody else? Somebody had hand up. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to share what I think my day of meeting the Lord was. It was I can still remember being kind of in the drug world and everything, and I had just various things around me and everything, and some drugs just surrounding me. But I remember just hearing on the radio, something came on, and it just made me think that this is God speaking, you know, because it was at the right time. It said, burn everything down. So that's what I did. I threw everything away that I had that was unholy. And that was October of 2009. Yeah.
Anybody else? Anybody else? I just want to read some things, and as I do, if you got questions, stop me. Got comments, stop me. But we're going to go back to this. But I just kind of want to read through because I want to get all these things out. I gave last week a outline. I'm going to give it again, and this may help you. And then we're going to go through and fill in the outline as we go. If you need me to repeat stuff, I will. That's the best way we learn. But also, at the end, if you just want to take my notebook and look at it, you can. We're not too big that we can't do that. Number one, what are our goals at Burning Bush? There's three of them, and I've already said them, but I'm going to say them again real quickly. It is to know Jesus Christ personally. If we don't have the foundation of knowing Him, what are we building on? Are we just a club of nice people? Hopefully. Or at least we all act nice when we come together. Is that what it is? Another club? You know, another group? We need to know Jesus Christ personally. Number two is to walk in victory. Actually, I should say B. A is to know Jesus Christ personally. B is to walk in victory by hanging out with Jesus. This is our goals here at Burning Bush, is to teach and to help people to learn these things so that they can live in this. And then C is to love others to Jesus. Okay? Everyone, okay, I'm doing the outline. Number two, our daily walk. A, confess. Now you might want to leave space between these because I'm going to come back. Number one, confess. Number two, dependency. Number three, profess. P-R-O-F-E-S-S. And then I gave homework and a challenge. But I just want to read this so that I make sure I've gone through this. Are you ready? Everyone around us has needs. Everyone around us has needs. Father, please help me to see others through your eyes. Each person around us, they each need to be loved, believed in, listened to, befriended, lovingly and carefully brought to Jesus, the Master Shepherd. They need to be supported in prayer and shown the way to truth and life. Yes, I will. You ready? Everyone around us has needs. Father, please help me to see others through your eyes. They each need to be loved, believed in, listened to, befriended, lovingly and carefully brought to Jesus, the Master Shepherd, supported in prayer, shown the way to truth and life. I want to keep reading, but I feel like I'm supposed to stop here. Does anybody have any comments or questions on that so far? Yes, sir.
If everyone has a need, what about like things in entertainment where should you, as a Christian, take out all the negative sources of different music, or what if you hear, you know, songs on the radio that are not godly, you should probably take those out of your life. Or
I'm believing your question is, in a practical way, how do we deal with the negatives of this world and the distractions and the things that would pull us away from truth, life, Jesus? Correct? Would that be the good way to put the question, maybe? Before I answer, does anybody want to answer that? What's your answer? Sorry, hold your hand up so I can bring you the...
You hang out with Jesus, you spend time with God.
Okay, but what do you do with all the things?
The things, as you're hanging out with Jesus, those don't come in as important to you.
Cool answer. Anybody else? Hang on.
The more you let Jesus in your life, the less you want of anything else.
Okay. Yes, sir.
And as you hang out listening for his voice, he can also tell you what, if anything, needs to go.
Very good answer. All three are good answers. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, sir?
You just have to cut it out. I mean, take it out of your life completely. Whatever is standing in front of your way, figure out what's more important in your life, which is most likely going to be Jesus, and take the other thing out.
Anything else? Anybody else? I'm going to answer it by saying it this way. Everything everybody said is true in its proper perspective, okay? Let me do this with you, okay? To me, and I've got this in here. Oh, here it is. There are two distinct kingdoms in this world. We've lived in one. It is the kingdom of darkness, the spirit of error, the spirit of the world, taking, pride, hateful, fearing, self-focus, judgment, and accusation. Those are all manifestations or evidences of that kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls it the devil. Okay? There's another kingdom, light, the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, giving, humility, loving, others-minded, forgiving. I want you to understand, I want you to get this, because if you miss this, if this truth is not in your life, you won't be able to live a victorious life. When Jesus comes inside, not just that you know about Him, or that you make a decision. See, I believe, I don't know, but, and I'm not, I don't know, but a lot of people make a decision that I'm going the wrong way. I know it's the wrong way, and I'm getting ready to die. My life's a mess. I'm getting ready to go to jail, whatever. People come to desperation. And then they make a decision not to do that. And then they start trying to walk in a path of light or truth or start going to church. That doesn't mean they met God yet. What it means is they became what I call a Acts chapter 10 person. In Acts chapter 10, there was a man that made a choice named Cornelius. He was a centurion, or a leader of at least 100 men in the Roman army. But he had adopted the Jewish tradition and principles and religion, and was, as best he knew, was trying to follow truth. Okay? But one day, when you go to read Acts chapter 10, you will find that one day, while he's praying, an angel shows up. Let's just turn there for a minute. And then we're going to, and then I'm answering your question. I just don't know any short answers. And I want you to see what the scripture has to say. Acts chapter 10, we'll start with verse 1. Are you there? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Either you can scooch over there with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Tom, why don't you start reading that?
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway.
Now, I want you to just notice, okay? He was, first of all, he was a devout man. He was devoted to God. He walked in the light that he had. He was devoted, a devout man. That's what it's talking about, someone who's devoted to a religious way of living, okay? So he was a devout man. That means he was disciplined. That means he went to the temple as often as he could. The doors were open. He followed their teachings, their rules. He supported them, not just by going there, but with his money, his whole life, everything. Because it goes on to say, he feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. What we see is we find a man who was walking in the light that he had. Now here's a guy who's part of a worldly system, the Roman Empire, which was completely ungodly. Okay? They were paganistic, they were polytheistic, which means they believed in many gods. Okay? And this guy made a choice. I'm going to worship the one God. And he feared God with all his house. He respected God. And he led his home so that everybody in that home respected God. Okay? Everybody in that home respected God. He gave much alms to the people. He gave, and he didn't just tithe. He gave beyond. He looked for needs in others. He gave. He sought to meet others' needs. He helped the poor. Okay? And he prayed to God always. He's talking. He's looking for communication. He's pouring out his soul. He's pouring out his needs. He's talking, communicating to this God constantly. Verse 3.
He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord?
Now let's stop there. He didn't know God from an angel. Just because he was a spiritual being didn't mean it was God. And there's a big movement going on of people worshiping angels. It's not God. Every time somebody does that in the Bible where an angel comes into their presence and the person began to worship the angel stopped them. From the beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. You'll find that occurring in both those books and books in between. But because they were a spiritual being and there was a glowing about them and they were translucent, you could see through them maybe, you know, some of them maybe not, okay? And the person in the flesh, whoever the Bible's recording at the time, would begin to worship them or call them thinking they're God. And this angel said, he says, Cornelius, and he looked on him and was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He didn't know God from an angel. Okay? Let's keep going. I just wanted to make the point.
And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa.
That's where I want you to stop. This angel, the word angel means a messenger of God. And here's this guy, and he is... Most people would think this guy was a believer. Okay? He's walking in the light that he has, but he doesn't know God yet. But the light that he has, he's doing everything he can to honor God, to respect God with his choices, with his finances, with his life. Okay? He's on the path to God. But he doesn't know God yet. Eternal life is to know God. Personally know Him. Is that in the Bible? Glad you asked. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. 1 John 5:20 says that. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16 says that. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He did not know God. He knew about God. He did not know God yet. He never met Him. He had made choices like you. I don't want these things. I don't want to follow the way of the world. I may have done that, but that's not my choice anymore. I want truth. I want light. I want life. I want righteousness. I want to be others-minded. I want to honor God with my choices. He didn't know God yet. Therefore, when an angel showed up, he called him God. Nope, I'm not God. I'm just a messenger. I know I came from the other world, but I'm not God. He said, but what you need to do is you need to go send somebody over here to Burning Bush. You see, that's what I'm hoping, is that you are going to be somebody that would fit in Acts chapter 10. That you are going to become somebody that God could say, go and talk to Patty over in Grand Rapids. Go and talk to Leida over in, what is it? Yeah, I own you. My brain just all of a sudden. Trying to remember all these names and stuff, you know. And they shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. They are going to help you meet Jesus. They're not going to tell you how to come be a member of their little glee club and join their group and become a groupie. Oh, we all fit in. We dress alike. We all act like. We're all cool. God sent a messenger because God saw the man was making choices to come after him. And God said, this man is a man after my heart. But he doesn't know the truth yet, the whole truth. He's just on the right path. I want to bring him to the door. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. John 14, He said, I am the way to God. There's no other way but Me. God said, I want, this man wants to enter in. I'm going to come. I'm going to send a messenger. And the messenger is going to say, go talk to Tom over at Burning Bush in Grand Rapids. He'll tell you how to come, how to go further in what you're looking for. He'll tell you how to find Me. He'll tell you how to live. He'll show you. When Jesus Christ comes inside of you, And we're going to go through this as time goes, but I'm saying this in answer to your question. When we are born again, a proof, the Bible calls it the earnest of our faith, which is a down payment. God says, let me give you a down payment of heaven. When we meet Jesus, when you accept Christ and you are born again, immediately Jesus puts His Holy Spirit, His Spirit, His life. It's called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He's known by the Teacher. He's known by a number of names. God, one God, known in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, we know Him in three ways. Okay? Jesus, you accept Christ as your Savior. Immediately, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Immediately. Number two, another thing that happens, and I'll give you verses on all these as we get to it, but I don't have every one of them memorized off the top of my head. But that one's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse, where is that verse? I'm looking at it. 1 Corinthians 3, I don't remember the verse. Anyway, you'll find it. It's also in 1 Corinthians 6. There's other places, but I can't remember them all off the top of my head. But number one, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Now, this is the Spirit of Jesus. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Now, watch this. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Okay? He's living in you. Number two, something that happens immediately is Jesus delivers you from sin. The power of sin is broken in your life. That doesn't mean you don't never sin. It means you don't have to anymore. Before that, it's like you're chained to it. You can't even help it. Now Jesus has provided. He's delivered you from the penalty of sin eternally. And as you learn to walk with Him, He'll deliver you from the power of sin in this world. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion or power over you." Thank you, Jesus. Immediately, I was delivered from sin. Immediately, my life changed. Immediately, my whole life was completely new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if, the biggest word in life, IF, if, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a whole new creation. See, he was birthed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And most people miss the next part. Because the next part of the next verse says, and all things are of God. It's not because I quit this or joined a glee club. It's because God came inside of me, delivered me from the power of sin, broke it, destroyed the works of the devil inside of me. He came to live inside of me to give me power, to give me grace, which is His power and ability. But the Holy Spirit is now inside of me, and He will guide you, and you say, should I listen to this? Should I go here? Should I hang out with these people? And down inside, the Holy Spirit's going to be going, It's like you don't have peace. And you just kind of like look into the face of Jesus. That's what I do, is I just imagine I'm looking at the face of Jesus. Would this put a smile on His face? No. Then it wouldn't put a smile on mine. It might put a smile temporarily, but it's going to cost too much later. Because it's going to cost a separation of me and Jesus. That's why when we went around the room, the people in this room were saying, when you turn your face on Jesus, there's a song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Something like that. Okay. Anyway, God can fix it later, but anyway. My thought to you, and what Eric said, just cut it off. Because there's some things, like Eric and I were talking this week, I believe it was, and Eric's heard me say this many times, but for some reason this week, bing, a light bulb came on. Five words. It is not an option. There's some things that are not an option. People in this room are tender-hearted. One time a man in our church brought a woman to church. She needed help. She was saying she needed help, whatever. He brought her to church. Everybody in church picked up. I mean, all the watchmen. We have watchmen. We have people that God has anointed them and appointed them as watchmen. Like on a wall of a city, they're watchmen. Okay? They're prophets. They're watchmen. Okay? They're protectors of the body. And it's like when something's wrong, ding, 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 their feelers go off. They all come, they start looking at each other, their eyes. It's funny to watch, okay? I'm sorry, it is so cool. And you just watch their eyes, choo, choo, choo. You watch their heads, choo, choo. They're all nodding their head. They're getting the looks on their face. They all go running to my wife, and then my wife comes up to me, because my wife's going, and then she comes up to me, and they go, what do we do? You know, this person, you know, or whatever's happening, you know. And it's just really cool. It's fun. I love it. I love having watchmen around me. It's so cool. Because though I'm appointed to be a watchman, I'm a watchman of one kind, but I'm not the watchman that they are. So I don't see all the things that they see. So sometimes we have people that come that are witches that have come to our church. And they've come to destroy or to... infiltrate is the word. There's people that come that they're not sincere about being here. They're here to hurt, kill, and destroy. Okay? And the watchmen, ding, 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 because God shows it to them. And they all check with each other because we've taught them to do that for confirmation. And they're all going, you know. So then they all run to Sue. And then Sue comes to me and then we go, okay, Lord, what's the wisdom here? Because we don't want to hurt the person. They're being deceived and used by an antichrist spirit, the devil. What do we do? So this guy brings this woman to church. And he didn't know. He just has a real tender heart. He's trying to help her out. She's saying words. I need help and whatever. And maybe she needed food or something. We had a food pantry or whatever. I don't know what. I don't remember the story exactly. I just know that she didn't like what was going on. So she tried to get him. Come on. Come. Take me. Let's go. Let's leave. Let's leave. She's trying to get him out of the church. All the watchmen are going, whoa, no, shouldn't do this. And one of the things, it's not an option. We don't have men and women that are not married. I don't care what their ages are. Be alone together, because it's just you're setting yourself up for the devil, okay? And this woman was wanting this guy to take her somewhere by himself. And God was showing all the watchmen, no, if you do that, she's going to take this guy down. She's going to cause him to sin. She's going to do something, okay? So we went to tell him. Now, the guy didn't have to listen. He could have said, oh, I don't see anything wrong. No, I'm just trying to help her. And I said, yep, I understand you're trying to help her. But I'm telling you, God is saying, don't do it. Number one, you're violating scriptural principle, okay, about separation here, about accountability. Number two, and about you're not listening to authority, and God puts authority in your life to protect you. And I said, I'm not telling you. I said, all these watchmen are coming and telling me. I'm trying to tell you, but I can see some things, but I can't. I don't see all of them. But there's other people, and we're all telling you the same thing. Don't do it. And the guy listened. But if he hadn't listened, he could have been a big casualty. You follow what I'm saying? So what we want to do is, when the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you ask Him. When people keep asking me stuff all the time about how to live, but they're asking me, what should I do in this situation? What should I do in that situation? What we want to do is help people to learn to hear what the Holy Spirit says, because I don't want to put on you a box of rules. Do this, you can't do that. We had people call us today or call me before today and said, I'm not going to be here this week. Somebody said, somebody gave me tickets to a NASCAR race and I'm going to that. Somebody else, oh, it's Father's Day and we're not going to go to the Father's house. We're going to go and spend time with our Father. Okay? So when I said something to my wife, she goes, Harvey, are they doing that? And I said, you know, we tell people they have liberty. And then when they go to take their liberty, we want to be disappointed in them. I said, I'm not disappointed in anybody. I said, anybody can make whatever choices they want. And I'm here to help them in their life as much as they'll let me. They can make whatever choices they want to. If they fall, if they mess up, I'm going to be here to pick them up, love on them. You see what I'm saying? And I don't want to tell people rules, because that's how I, when I got in church 34 years ago, I started having all these rules put on me. Here's how you're supposed to dress. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. I don't dance, smoke, chew, or run with those who do, we used to say, you know. I don't go to movies. You know, movies are of the devil, so we don't go to the movies. We just go to Blockbuster and rent them, you know. But we don't go to the movies. And all these rules, you know, and women can't wear pants, you know. Only men wear breeches, and women's supposed to be, you know, having their hair long, and they're supposed to. All of these things are in the Scripture, but you see, a lot of people want to throw away the Old Testament. And the Old Testament say, well, we're not under law anymore. No, but God didn't throw it away. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it, and all of it's there, and we're supposed to do that. One of the things that we get concerned about is the lack of respect or the disrespect for the house of God or things because we don't set up all these rules. But guess what? That's where people's hearts are and where people are. And people also do a pendulum swing. Maybe they've been under a bunch of harsh rules and now they come into liberty. And as time goes on, as they have a right relationship with God, they'll come back to a balance. But we're not going to put rules on people and tell them this. We can see things that we don't believe in or things that we don't do that other people do. But I don't want to tell people. So I don't want to tell you rules. You follow me? But when God's inside of you, all you have to do is ask Him. And even before He's inside of you, the Holy Spirit, every single person on this planet has a conscience. And God gives everybody, because He cares, a conscience. Whether you have the Holy Spirit or a conscience. And all you have to do is ask God, God, is this right? And it's like you either feel peace, you're looking at God and He's smiling, or inside you know. I don't got to tell you what's right and wrong. I will tell you this one principle, okay? And that is that I'll come back to that. I'll come back to that, okay? But, because I want to come back to that. You had a question.
I feel called to people like the Syrian soldier.
Yeah.
And I have a burden for people who are rich because they can use the money to bring in the gospel, support the gospel message. And so I would like for you to address those issues.
Okay. I have a burden for Acts chapter 10 people myself through the years. We can turn that fan back over this way, if you don't mind. Just turn that fan back this way. I have burned it up. I don't know about anybody else. But Acts chapter 10, people, thank you. I care about people. God brings them into my life all the time. People that I have a whole list in my phone. If you come and ask me, I'll hit the letter H, and I have a whole bunch of what I call HLB people. Okay? Hungry little birds for Jesus. Every time I meet one, I show them my list in the phone. I say, I just said it to a girl yesterday. I said, you're an HLB, aren't you? She said, what's that? So I do my phone, I show it to her. She goes, what are they? I said, they're hungry little birds for Jesus. She goes, yeah! I don't even know if she's saved. But she's an Acts chapter 10 person as far as I'm concerned. She has a heart for God. She's on the path. She's wanting God. But what level of light she's at, if she's even been birthed into the family or not, I don't know. Okay? Concerning people that... So I'm after those people all the time. God brings them into my life. I don't go after them. God just brings them in my life all the time. And we're going to talk about that as we go, about how do we witness? How do we reach people? How do we help others to know Jesus personally? How do we do that? And because that's what I want to go through, but I'm glad for all the questions, and I'm not in a hurry, so I hope you're not, okay? Because I don't know when else to do this with y'all. But I'm very much after those people. Number two, people that have money. When you look in the Bible, Jesus warns that people that have money, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. I hear what you're saying. If their money was surrendered to God, it could be used for the things of God. But see, God doesn't need their money. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And though it doesn't say it right there, I also know that He owns the hills underneath the cattle. Okay? So, He can handle it. His coffers are full. All the riches of this earth are His. There are people that are millionaires or have all kinds of money, and maybe they got it the wrong way, because I've heard many stories, which I'm not going to go into, of where God worked in somebody's life. They're not even saved, but they take their money to a church, and they do it. Maybe it's out of guilt, maybe trying to cover, you know, feel better about themselves because they're under guilt. And instead of coming to Jesus to get forgiveness, they try to do some offering, some sacrifice to cover their sin, okay, or their guilt. I had a man when we used to go around the country and we started churches. We went around the country and the preachers would call me and we would go to a church and I would preach. And when I preached, I talked about all these people that got saved, because everywhere I was going, people were getting saved. And so I said, if you would like to see somebody get saved tomorrow, yourself, then show up here at 10 in the morning, whatever time the preacher had said, we had agreed. And I said, if you're a woman, you're going to go out with my wife or my daughter Janiah, or my daughter Jamie, who was going with us sometimes. Or if you're a man, you're going to go with me. I said, when God sends them out, He sent them out by two. One talks, and the other one is there to take care of distractions and to pray for the other one while this is going on, to be a support. Okay? But you don't go as two to gang up on somebody. I said, and if you go with me, you don't even have a choice which one you are. I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. I said, this is not even an option. Okay, I could tell you. And they'd all laugh. So we went around the country. Every church we went to, just about, we did this. Because preachers wanted us, because they had heard of what we did, going out and starting churches. And we turned a town upside down of 10,000. In 14 months, we had knocked on every door in one town of 10,000. My wife, my daughter, myself, my wife, Sue Janiah, and I, basically, and my daughter Jamie also. Okay? But it was mainly me going out 10 to 12 hours a day, knocking on doors, okay? And led all these people to Jesus. We had over 600 get saved that year, that 14 months. Turned the town upside down. It was unreal. It was so cool. Well, when I went around preaching, because preachers heard about that, because there was another church that took what we did and wrote it down every month and sent it out to like 100 churches. All these churches started inviting us to come. Well, when we went, I'd preach at night, and then during the day, my wife and daughters and I would take people out door to door, and we would see people get saved. That's how Lloyd met me, the church when I came to Grand Rapids. We preached for a week there, and I kept telling them through the week, if you show up on Thursday night, I'm going to take you soul winning. And I had never done that before. We had 75 people that when I got through, they showed up on Thursday night, and for the first 30 minutes, I just taught them what we were going to do. And then I took 75 people, and we went to Myers at 54th and Clyde Park for 2 hours, and we evangelized for 2 hours. And if you want to know that story, ask me later. I probably have told that story. I don't know. Probably, after a while, y'all can all know my stories. The point is we did that. Well, I had a guy, a preacher, call me from a place called Crystal Lake, Illinois. It's 75 miles west of Chicago. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I understand you're having all these results and leading all these people, Lord." And I said, "Yep. Everywhere we go." He said, "Well, I live in a hard area." And I said, "Sir, I've never been in a hard area. Every area I go, Jesus can deal with it." And he said, "We have tried to evangelize this town, and we are getting nowhere. Would you come help us?" I said, "I'd be glad to." But, you know. So we went there. Probably the poorest house in that town was maybe $150,000. Okay? It was a rich area. So the preacher and I go, Do you know where I'm talking about? So the preacher and I go there. I don't know if it's the poorest house, but it was like, it just was a rich area. Okay? So the preacher and I go out door to door. So we knock on a door. Nobody comes. And we're talking about a house, huge. You know, not a Cracker Box, you know, huge. You know, like Ada or not East Grand Rapids isn't even good enough. Okay, Ada, Cascade, okay, big houses. Beautifully manicured lawn, you know, Maserati or whatever sitting over here, Jaguar, all this stuff. You understand? Okay, you got the picture? Knock on the door, nobody comes to the door. "Oh, no problem. We'll go to the next house." I love door knocking. If the Lord let me do it, I'd do it the rest of my life, all day long, every day. I love doing it. You never know what you're going to run into. People stick guns in your face. Naked people come to the door. People want to beat you up. You walk in the house and it's a coke den or whatever you call it, a crack house. I love it. It's so much fun. You find people that are wanting to kill themselves, standing on a chair with a noose around their neck, and you get to save them. It's fun. I love it. So anyway, I knock on a door. Guy comes to the door. You know, guy comes to the door. I start talking to him about Jesus. Preacher standing next to me. First one. The guy just turns around and walks away. Left the door wide open. Just turned around and walked away. "Excuse me?" And he just walked away, left the door open, never came back. Okay, don't know what this is about, Lord. Just go to the next house. The preacher's saying stuff to me in between, you know, because it's a long walk. And whenever you go door knocking, I mean, I always taught people how to do it. You don't walk across people's yards, and blah, 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 and all stuff. So you walk down their sidewalk, and you go back to the driveway, and you walk in, and then you walk the sidewalk, and then you walk, you know. So you had to do all these long things. That's the way we did it, to not offend people, blah, blah, blah. And because I've done this, and I did this for 15 years, like as many as 4 times a week, okay? I just love door knocking, okay? I love it. But anyway, so we're going door to door. Go to the next house. Somewhere, one of these houses, I knock on it. I'm not getting anywhere at any of these houses. I'm like, this is like, what is going on here? I didn't know about spirits. I didn't know about principalities. I didn't know about prevailing dominions. I didn't know about any of all this stuff. I just was a Baptist that loved Jesus, man. Going to get you to Jesus, you know? So I go to this one house and I knock on the door. Man comes to the door, opens the door. I start talking to him about God, and the man kind of like steps back like this. See, I think he stepped like this. He stepped like this. He goes, "Look at my house." I look in. Here's this spiral staircase, beautiful chandelier, rich people. And he says to me, "What do I need with God?" What do I need God for? Closed the door and just walked away. Tried talking to him. You see, you can't feed someone who's full. When I go to Outback and I eat the Bloomin' Onion and I eat the hot bread and I eat that salad and I tell them to put double the stuff on it because I don't grow on lettuce, okay? And then they bring me that big steak. And about the time I'm done, I'm like kicking back thinking, oh, I need to go sit down somewhere. And they always come up and say, so, would you like dessert? And my standard answer is, and where would I put it? In my pocket? I'm a fool. But you don't understand. We've got this. What is that one my wife gets? I don't even know what it is. But she likes it. And she says it's so beautiful and tastes so good and blah, blah, blah. I have no room for it. She never finishes eating it. But she wants to get it because it tastes good. I don't care if it tastes good. I ain't got room for it. I'm full. When people are full, when they're rich, people have to have a need. Jesus can meet anybody's need. Please don't do that, okay? Because it could fall. And I don't want you to destroy the picture. People have needs. But Jesus talks about the rich. And He doesn't need their money. You see, if everybody just did what God said to do, when you read in the Old Testament, when people's hearts were right and they did what God said to do financially, they had to stop them from giving. The people that were the people of God. So when the people of God give the way they're supposed to, which is Old New Testament, is tithes and offerings. When people do that, God blesses them financially. They're abundant, but He blesses the house of God and the work of God. We don't need rich people's money. I'll tell you one more story about that. I'll be done. Went to St. Pete. A preacher wanted me to preach for 2 weeks. We get down there. First thing the preacher talked about was my family moving there, joining his church, and starting churches in nearby towns. I said, let me ask God. God said, nope, I've got you in Michigan doing that. So I told the preacher. He had selective hearing. He couldn't hear what I was saying because he didn't want to hear what I was saying because he had an agenda. That was why he had me come. He had me come so that he could wine and dine me and get me to come join his church and start churches out of his church because he wanted to build himself a name through our ministry. Because he had heard about us and what we were doing. And God said no. Every time I talk to the preacher, and I realize I'm there for 2 weeks. Every time I talk to the preacher, that's all he could talk about was us moving there and starting churches in nearby towns. And I said, from the very first time, now how do you tell a preacher? How do you tell anybody? Okay. I prayed. God said, no. It's only two letters. Is there any part of that? I mean, I don't know how else to explain no. God said, no. I said it as, I didn't even say it that clear. I mean, I said it as clear as I could and tried to be nice. I didn't know how to get it through to him. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. We preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I told people, if you want to see people saved, show up here Monday morning, 10 a.m. My wife and daughter's not take you out door to door. My preacher, that preacher said, came to me and said, we need more money in this church, so I want you to go to rich neighborhoods and get some rich people saved and bring them in. How do you deal with that? What do you say to this guy? I want to be respectful to authority. What do you say to him? I asked God. God gave me this. I said, I'll be more than happy to follow, preacher. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if that's where you feel like God wants us to go, I'll follow. You lead. He goes, no, I want you to lead. I said, then I have to follow God. And God doesn't normally send me to rich neighborhoods because every time I go to one, I can't get anywhere. Because they don't want to hear. They're already full. When you read in the Gospels, see, what I'm teaching is not popular in religion. It's not popular in many places where religion is prominent. I went around the country preaching, and I had preachers say to me, before you preach, why don't you take up the offering? I said, I'll be glad to, but it may be the last time you ever have me do it, because I'm not going to do it the way you're expecting. And he said, no, you don't do anything the way we've heard, but I want you to take up the offering. Because I said, are you sure? And he goes, yes. I mean, I give a warning. I told you we ought to have a warning. You know, like they have on cigarettes, warning. The whole, you know, the Surgeon General says this. Well, we ought to have a sign over our door when you go into Burning Bush. Warning. The Holy Surgeon General says. The Holy Surgeon General. If you come in here, your life is going to be different. You're going to come in the presence of God and you will never be the same, and we are not about religion. So I tried to warn this preacher. Preacher, I don't think you want me to take up the offering. Oh yeah, I want you to take up the offering. I said, okay. So I stand up in front of his hundreds of people and I say, folks, preacher asked me to take up the offering, but we're going to do it a little different today. I said, an offering is you worshiping God out of your heart. The Bible teaches that we need to give. The Bible teaches tithing. Jesus confirmed the Old Testament. I mean, it's all right there. But here's what we're going to do. Because here comes these guys wearing their suits and ties down the aisle, you know, carrying their buckets. When I'm going to pray, if it's in your heart and you want to give to God and worship God, put it in. If it's not in your heart, I'm sorry, they're passing it in front of you. Don't put it in, because God ain't going to bless it. The preacher about comes up off his chair running to me. Don't tell him that. I want him to put it in anyway. No, you asked me to do this. If it's not in your heart to give, don't give. That shows where your heart is. The Bible says, Matthew 6:19-21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, people tell me they love God, but they don't honor God with their finances. It's just words. It's not in their heart. Either that or they've been taught wrong. A lot of people have been taught wrong. Okay? But when somebody comes in line and their heart is loving God, they want to give God everything. And people say, well, I can't afford to. My Bible teaches me you can't afford not to. Because if you want God to bless your finances, then you need to honor Him. Because when you don't give, then you don't honor Him. You dishonor Him. So I teach that if somebody asks me to do it. They never ask me a second time. Because they just want everybody to put their money in no matter what. So we're going to pass the plate and stand here till you put something in. See, it's religion. Guilt, burden, manipulation, pressure, performance, control. No, we don't. You notice we don't pass? We don't ever. Now, we just had expenses when Brother Steve was here. I hope you know that. And if God moves on you and you realize that, then give. Because we already gave. I didn't do what preachers do and stand up. The thought came to me and I'm like, I'm not going to do this. I said, God can take care of it. We had money there to take care of it. But if we didn't, I would have given it out of my own pocket, because that's what we do. Because I'm going to honor the man of God. Because I've already been the man of God traveling around the country and didn't get honored. Okay? We'll send it to you in the mail. I guess the mail quit running because I never got it. I'm not going to do that. I know what the Scriptures teach. I'm going to do what this says. That's why I started this by saying we come to a Y in the road when we meet Jesus. Are we going to follow man and do what man says? Or are we going to follow God? And I ask you, how do we follow God? Well, the way I follow God is this. This is where I start. This is the foundation. This is what I am going to base my life on. This is what's going to judge me in the end day. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the Word of God. I love Jesus, somebody says, but they don't love the Word of God, then they're lying. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Number two, I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. But He always bears witness with the Word. He's going to bear witness. He's going to lead in the way of peace. You follow what the Word says. What does the Word have to say? I'm going to be done here because we could keep going, but I learned if you get dead on one end, you're going to get dead on the other. So, it's a principle. When this gets numb, so does this. Does anybody have anything to say? Hopefully not. I mean, anybody have anything to say? I want you to understand something. I am a very practical person with God. I'm not saying something to impress you. I know thousands of verses by heart. I can impress you. I know a whole lot of stuff. I know a whole lot of big words. But I don't care about impressing you. I care about getting you to Jesus. I don't want you telling everybody how wonderful Harvey is. Harvey might be wonderful to you because God flows through him to you and hugs you when you clamp on him like vice grips and you just feel the love of God coming on you. And that's good. But it's not Harvey. It's Jesus in Harvey. What I want to do is get you to Jesus. What I want to do is stand before God one day. And when I go to give an account of time, I want to be able to do it with joy and not with grief. I want to be able to present time as an offering of my ministry. I want to be able to present Nate as an offering of my ministry. Do you understand? I want you to be good and solid. I want to help you in every area of your life. That's why you ask these practical questions. Let's deal with practical questions. But let's deal with it in a practical way. When you know God, okay, you've heard me say this before. God made me in His image, right? So God's a jabberjaw. So I rest my case. He talks all the time. James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and you shall receive. Verse 8. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. I ask God, He answers. It's just that simple. Now there's times in your walk as you mature where you will go through times of silence where you can't hear Him. It's at those times that, number one, you have to go back to your marching orders. What's the last thing you know He told you to do? Because He knows your name, address, and phone number. And when He wants you to move, He'll let you know. And until then, stay put. If you were on the battlefield, I watched World War II movies. They're on the battlefield and they lose their walkie-talkie. But all these circumstances, if they knew, they'd change the orders. The leader says it doesn't matter. We have to do what they told us to do, our last marching orders. Do you understand? You let the peace of God rule in your heart. The biggest principle I could teach you in leaving here today is to let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you don't have peace, don't do it. It doesn't matter what you see, what you think, or what you hear, or what others are saying. It does not matter. Do you have peace? You look and you just think of Jesus. Can you have peace? Is this going to make Him smile? Because see, I want to live in His smile. And I live there more now than I've ever in my life. And I want to keep living there. I don't like the in and out thing. I don't like all that time. If I get away from Him at all, I don't like life. Did you have something to say?
I just wanted to say Happy Father's Day to all the men here. But most of all, I just wanted to say, Father, thank you for calling me your son. Thank you for choosing me. And I think that's the heart for all of us here. Thank you.
Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this place we could meet. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you that the people here have a heart for you, want you. Thank you for the interaction today. Thank you for helping me just to hear you good enough to allow that even before the service started. And Lord, I just commit each one of them into your hands. I'm so thankful and blessed by each person in this room. And I just, my thoughts toward them, every time I think of them, I'm just so happy. And I see areas that need to grow or mature or change. But it's like, Lord, I'm just so thankful because every one of them has a heart after you and loves your word and loves the truth and wants to give you what you want and is walking as best they can in the light that they have with what they understand so far. And I just thank you for surrounding me with such an awesome group of people. And again, as Rick said, we want to say, Happy Father's Day, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Now, Nate and Leida have Spencer, and he's graduated, and they did whatever you call it. Open house. Thank you. All these words, you know. And I know them, but I can't just remember them all when I'm standing up here. Okay? I'll let you try standing up here sometime, see if you can remember all these words, you know. But anyway, they brought food. I think Judy brought something in a crock pot. Or something? No? Okay, whatever. Whatever. Anyway, and so if I don't know who wanted to stay or whatever, but they said they had a lot. And so as long as it holds out, you're welcome to be a part of this and fellowship with us. And I just love you. This week, I'm giving you homework again, but I'm gonna do it this way. I want you to take our church business card. I want you to pray those three prayers every day. Remember those three prayers? Number two, I want you to spend 30 minutes designated to wait for God. Invite Him. I want to know you. Spend 30 minutes with Him. Maybe it's going to be reading. Maybe it's going to be praying. Maybe it's just going to be you being quiet. See, I'd like you to get to a point of where it's just you giving God 30 minutes of being quiet and just saying, is there anything you'd like to say? Is there a way you'd like to reveal yourself to me? And just giving Him time, because it will be an experience that you won't ever get over if you do that. And then answer this question, who is Jesus? You could just write down things out of your head. You could ask God for revelation. But I'd like you to find 10 verses describing Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? All right? Now, if you were paying tuition and you knew you weren't going to get the credits if you didn't do the homework, you'd probably do that. Okay? We're not charging tuition. But this is a ministry training center. This is for your benefit. Okay? All right, soldiers. Thank you.